Sir.
Good morning. For those of you all who are guests here, I am Jay Jefferson, one of the pastors here. It's a privilege and an honor to serve you all in this capacity. I'm going to pray, since our worship team is staying, I'm going to pray and release them, and then we will get into the sermon. Heavenly Father, we're grateful for this time we can spend with you. This is time, God, that we have not just allotted on a calendar, but this is time that is special and is truly set aside just for you. It is with that, God, that we have erased everything else and put everything else out of our mind so that we can have a direct encounter with you. It is with that, God, that we focused our prayers and our worship and our praise in a manner, God, that would bring you glory and honor. But we're also emptied out so that we can receive from you. And as we go into this next sermon series dealing with heart surgery, we pray, God, that our hearts and minds are clear and that we are ready and prepared for the necessary adjustments that you're going to make in all of us. And so, God, as we sit here attentively listening for your words, we pray, God, that our hearts and minds are really, truly focused on you. And so, God, it is with this exchange that makes this day so great and makes this day so awesome. And we pray, God, again, that you were glorified by our praise on this morning. And we look forward, God, to worshiping you with our life even as we walk out these doors. So awake our soul on today. Give us your precious word. And bless us, God, to become doers of that word, that we grow in grace while we become like the image of your Son. And this we pray in Jesus' name, amen. We are in our new sermon series, Heart Surgery, and just to do a little bit of housekeeping real quickly, the banner that you see up there was done strategically that way. Now, when we first set out and we were doing the graphic thing, for those of you all that don't know, when the pastors get ready to go into a sermon series, we sit down, we talk about what is it we're going to, we've all prayed and talked and we've kind of bantered about what could we preach, what do the people need to hear, so forth and so on. And God inevitably gives us what we need. And so we then say, okay, well, we need to put banners up, right? Because we're in that age where people are visual learners and they look at various different things and they say, okay, I get a chance to see through that art what they were trying to do or what they're trying to convey. And this particular thing, since I do graphic design, I actually went to school for marketing. And graphic design was just one of those things that was just natural for me. And so when I first came up and Jim and I were sitting down and I showed him, I said, hey, what about this? And he was like, ooh, that's a little too in your face. It was a picture of a real heart. And Jim was like, I don't know if they're ready for that. I said, okay, I get it. So I came back with a couple other things and whatnot. And then while we were perusing through and just kind of looking at different things, Jim came across this graphic, the actual picture, and then I turned it around and did a couple things or whatever, added some things, whatnot. But if you look at this graphic, this is what we believe God wants to do for all of us, Jim and myself included, in this particular sermon series, is to take the pieces of our heart and remove the things that aren't like him and then replace it with the things that will bring him glory. It's like taking a puzzle apart and putting it back together with the right pieces. Now, if you look at this, and I was talking to Tony Walker earlier this morning, and he was like, well, you're going through the sermon series, it's like each of these sermons are a piece of the puzzle that's getting ready to be placed into us, and that's exactly what it is. And like most puzzles, if you put a puzzle together, if you're like me, in times past, you put a puzzle together, and it has a blue sky, and you're like, thank you for the blue sky, because that's easy to put together. Right, you put all of that together and the grass, and you got this big gaping hole in the middle with the definitive portion of the puzzle. I got the sky, I got the grass, but there's something in the middle that's not quite there, and that's the part we got to figure out. Right? We got the worship down, right? We can praise God. We got the service part right. We are, matter of fact, action is the action fair is going on today, and many of us have served in action before, and we will continue to do it. And I'm hoping and praying for those who have never done it. Please make sure you go downstairs to the action fair and see those booths that David talked about earlier this morning, and see and pray, where, God, do you want me to fit in? We've got that part down. So if you look at it from the broad stroke here, we got the worship and the action, and we got all those things, but there are some key elements that need to be changed. Like how we deal with each other, how we relate to God. What do we do with our emotions? That's a big one. Because we're so defensive of our emotions. We want our emotions. You can't tell me how to feel. This sermon series, Heart Surgery, is going to put the pieces that God desires in the right places so that as we serve Him with our life, we can do it, forgive the pun, wholeheartedly. My personal ask of you is that you be open to what God is going to do. Oftentimes when we hear, and let me just speak for myself. I've heard sermons in times past that kind of really stepped on my toes, and I went, I don't like him. And sometimes I look at God and say, God, I do not like what you just did. But if we embrace this process, then we will become what God truly desires of us, and it's going to be glorious. It's going to be wonderful, and He will get the glory, and you guys will see, and me as well, we will all see victory like we've never seen it before. And so I implore you that you embrace this sermon series. As pertaining to this particular sermon, Thou Shalt Not Kill, on the front part of your bulletin, you look at that, you might go, what in the world were they thinking? But it speaks to two different things. And this is what Jesus is going to talk to us about. We think of murder in one sense, but God, through Jesus, on the Sermon on the Mount, is going to talk to us about murder in a different sense. And matter of fact, He's going to talk to us about the foundation of murder. He's going to talk to us about the foundation, the thing that drives us to kill, the thing that drives us to murder, the thing that drives us to do all the other things that we'll talk about over the next 6 weeks. In fact, this particular, out of the six different examples that Jesus chose to accentuate, this is the longest of the six. And in this particular passage, Jesus is going to establish a foundation that runs throughout the other five examples. And so as you pick up on that, you'll recognize a theme as we go from one week to the next. But I want you to know that there's more than one way to kill. And that's what this bulletin cover shows us. With that said, the introduction starts off like this. It says, Jesus, and I know many of you all thought, I thought we were in the introduction already. Mine on my sheet starts off like this. It says, Jesus begins this next phase of his sermon by explaining to his listeners that he is here to fulfill the laws handed to them long ago. One could say that his version of fulfillment is more like bringing a greater depth of meaning and understanding to the laws. And while they were given and taught correctly in the infancy of their existence, they were not taught with the level of depth and clarity that Jesus now gives concerning them. With that said, it was not Jesus' intent to go down the list of laws one by one, but rather use a few of them to make a greater point. The importance of internal transformation. By showing the direct connection between attitude and action of the believer, Jesus is able to bring us to the real heart of the matter, the righteousness of God at work in us. So let us take time to see what Jesus has to say about the sixth commandment, thou shalt not kill. It's up there already. We'll start with Matthew chapter 5, verses 21 through 26. And it says, you have heard that it was said to the people long ago, you shall not murder. And anyone who murders will be subject to judgment. But I tell you that anyone who is angry with a brother or sister will be subject to judgment. Again, anyone who says to a brother or sister, Raca, is answerable to the court. And anyone who says, you fool, will be in danger of the fire of hell. Verse 23, therefore, if you are offering your gift at the altar, and there remember that your brother or sister has something against you, leave your gift there in front of the altar, and first go and be reconciled to them. Then come and offer your gift. Verse 25, settle matters quickly with your adversary who is taking you to court. Do it while you are still together on the way, or your adversary may hand you over to the judge, and the judge may hand you over to the officer, and you may be thrown into prison. And the last verse, truly, I tell you, you will not get out until you have paid the last penny. Now, I imagine that when Jesus first started talking about murder with everyone sitting there on this mountainside, they were all thinking the same thing. I'm not guilty of that. When he says, thou shalt not kill, they probably sat there and said, whew, I don't have to worry about that one. Right? I have nothing to worry about. However, upon further examination of his words, the people must have felt the weight of guilt as he expands the meaning of murder to accurately explain the heart of man and the fallacy of his righteousness based off the following of the original law and its surface meaning. If I were to stand here today, and I'm not going to do this, I'm not going to ask this question. Did everybody hear that? I am not asking this question. But if I were to ask, how many people in here who have committed murder? Probably none of you all would raise your hand. I would hope none of you all raise your hand. That is kind of the sentiment that happened on the mountainside. You have heard it said, thou shalt not kill. And they were like, yeah, but I'm good on that one. You remember the rich young ruler that came to Jesus and he asked him, what must I do to gain eternal life? And he says, keep the commandments. And he said, the very first thing out of his mouth, Jesus said, keep all the commandments. And he said, I've done that. Now, if you were like me and you read that, you went, there's no way. Right? Because I read that list and I got a lot of, my rap sheet is long. I don't know if anybody else is in there with me, but my rap sheet is really long on that list. Now, there are a few things on there I have not done, but it's long. And so when this young ruler says, "Whoa, I haven't done any of those things," and then Jesus switches it up on him and says, "Well, then give all your gifts to the poor," right? We know how that turned out. Well, here it is on this mountainside. Jesus says, "Thou shalt not commit," you've heard it said, "Thou shalt not commit murder, thou shalt not kill." And people were probably like, "All right." But when Jesus goes a little further, then we find out that there's something to that. My daughter had a game the other day. Unfortunately, she didn't get a chance to play. That was a different story for another day. But it was a funny moment that I thought about at 2 o'clock this morning. And I was thankful Mark and Donna Brouse were able to come. And Randy Mueller, they came because, you know, people have just been asking, how's she doing? What is she doing? So forth. So they came out to watch her play. And while they were there, at the beginning of the game, at Westminster, it's a Christian school, they pray a prayer, right? And in the prayer, they're going through all this, you know, "Lord, keep the girls safe and let them compete at a high level," and, you know, da, 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 da. And then they get toward the end of the prayer, and it says, "And let all of us," right, "have a good attitude of competition toward each other and the officials on the field," and so forth. So, and Mark and I were sitting next to each other. We kind of looked at each other like, "Well, we blew that." Mark said, "That's unfair." And I was the same way. I was like, "What?" So here's the thing. So I've already told you all before, I am a very competitive person. Very. Even when I'm not playing. And my daughter didn't even play this game, right? But I was cheering on and talking to the girls and encouraging them. And I was also reminding the referees of their mistakes. Somebody had to, right? And so I'm just being transparent here. So I'm sitting here, and one of the referees has a long beard. And with reason, he ties rubber bands around his beard so it won't flap in the wind and so forth and so on. But he ties rubber bands here, so it looks like bubble, you know, for the ladies that do the bubble thing or whatever. So I started calling them bubbles. And I was like, don't act like y'all ain't never done. I started calling them bubbles. And I was like, "Bubbles, that's the wrong call. Bubbles, call it both ways." Thankfully, Mark jumped in and said, "There are two color jerseys on the field." And I kept calling them bubbles, right? I was like, "Bubbles, this and bubbles." And then somebody said, "Why are you calling him bubbles?" So this morning, I felt convicted. Because here I am getting ready to preach on the very subject that Jesus was talking to the people about. Now, I don't know if Bubbles, I mean, whatever his name is, I don't know if he heard me or not. I think his real name is Russell. But anyway, I don't know if Russell really heard me when I was doing all of that. I was being as respectful as I possibly could be. But this morning, I did. I felt convicted because I recognize that as a believer whose daughter attends a Christian school, that while the spirit of competition comes up and we are allowed to challenge some things, there is a right and a wrong way to do that. And I recognize that while going through this, that I may have an infraction here. I may be guilty of what Jesus is actually talking about. That was at 2:30 this morning. 2:35, I concluded, "Nah, I'm good." So let's get into it. But I want you to see how easily this comes true. So I want to do something real quick. This is kind of like a housekeeping in your, because God made some changes with me and in this particular sermon, I want to make some adjustments. I'm not going to go down your outline the way it's written, but I am going to deal with those things. So I'm going to make some adjustments as we go. I will deal with that first one where it talks about murder with words and attitude. All right. It says we all have been angry with someone in our lifetime. And while that does not warrant a legal meeting with our justice system, it does put us at odds with God's justice system. We see Jesus begin to place more of an emphasis on the internal heart or attitude we may possess. And if that attitude is left unchecked, it could lead us to commit the more surface infraction, which is the more common understanding of murder. Jesus uses two examples, raca, which is interpreted as empty-headed or brainless idiot, and the word fool, which means stupid or dull. The Greek word for fool is moros, and can be interpreted as abstinent or godless. So to call someone a fool is to deem them unable to learn and unable to connect with God. That level of slander is not just made toward another person in whom God created, but it is also levied against the Creator himself. To devalue your fellow man is to devalue God's ability to create, let alone the value of the person themselves. To use those and similar words like bubbles, right? To use those and similar words would be the equivalent of committing murder, as your words kills the person's spirit. We must watch what we say and how we say it. Proverbs 17, verse 27, and I apologize, I think I have two different readings here, so I'll read it off of here. It says, whoever restrains his words has knowledge, and he who has a cool spirit is a man of understanding. Of course, that is the ESV version. Proverbs chapter 18, verse 21 says, death and life are in the power of the tongue, and those who love it will eat its fruit. So when you speak death, someone is hearing it, eating it, and the more you speak it, they begin to love it. If you keep calling, I used to teach in Wellston, I used to teach young families, quit calling your kids stupid. Because if you recognize this now, because in the true sense of the word, it's a curse. If you keep calling them stupid, after a while, they will become stupid. Because they will always feel like, if you think, as the authority in my life, as the parent in my life, as the person I looked up to in my life, if you think I'm unable to learn, I must be unable to learn. And when they get to school, they then act out what you have pronounced over their life. So they act like they can't learn when you told them over and over and over again, you can't learn. Because you're stupid. If you feed words of death, people will eat it. After a while, they'll like it. Coming up, we all ate foods we didn't like, but the more we ate it, we gained some type of appetite for it, right? We figured out how to deal with it. We put sugar on it, salt on it, did something to it, and we figured out how to eat it because it was required. What did I used to say? You get what you get, and you don't throw a fit. After a while, once you take something in and ingest it over and over and over and over again, your body, your mind, your soul becomes acclimated to it, and it becomes reality. Out of the tongue is the power of life and death. We, being Christians, being believers, must be quick to speak words of life, affirmation. John Maxwell talks about when you come into contact with somebody, in the first 30 seconds, you need to be able to say something nice about that person. And the whole premise of that is it starts you off in the right direction. It sets a footing and a foundation between you and the person, but it also starts your verbiage, your attitude toward the person off in the right way. So even if they make a mistake or do something wrong, you have already deemed them as positive. And in this regard, Jesus is saying we got to be careful, because when we call somebody a fool, we are telling them that they are godless, that there is an inability to connect with God. And I don't know any believer that would want to pronounce that curse on anybody when our goal is to win them to Christ. Colossians chapter 4, verse 6 talks about edifying words, and it says, let me read that. I'm sorry, I'm going to read the wrong version. It says, let your speech always be gracious, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how you ought to answer each person. Your words and your attitude toward people can kill them if you're not careful. That next part down on your outline talks about through unforgiveness. So I wanted to change that completely because I was going in a different direction when I first wrote this. So now I want to talk about I want to combine that one and the next one through offensive behavior, so to say through unrepentance and offensive behavior. So if you can make that adjustment, through unrepentance and offensive behaviors. This one says Jesus in the latter portion of verse 23 and then in verses 24 and 25 alludes to how anger leads to unrepentance. It really speaks to our attitude towards others and how much we value others as a believer. Remember, as children of God, according to verse 9 in the same chapter, we are to be peacemakers. And in this instance, Jesus is not referring to people who are against you because of your affiliation with him, but rather people you have wronged in some way. He is placing the onus of reconciliation on us, and we are responsible for what people hold against us when we wrong them. Let me repeat that again because I want y'all to really hear that. We are responsible for what people hold against us when we wrong them. So we have this thing like we did something or whatever, and like we have this attitude, right? They need to get over it. Man, that's baby. I mean, man, who are we? Middle schoolers? I mean, we have all that stuff, right? We go through that whole verbiage thing, and we're like, I don't know why she should just get over it. That was a minor infraction. That happened 20 years ago, blah, blah, blah. We are responsible for what people hold against us. Now, when I say we, I want y'all to really understand this. We as believers are responsible for what people hold against us when we have wronged them. It is also our responsibility to pursue reconciliation. In other words, we don't wait for somebody to come and address the situation. You go to them and say, look, I recognize that something is not right. In 23, he talks about if you bring your gift, right, to the altar, and whether your gift is praise or is money or whatever, you bring your gift to the altar, and there at the altar you remember that you did something wrong to somebody, you need to leave your gift, go get that right, and then come back and do that. In other words, don't come in here, raise your hand, say, God, you are good, we love you, so forth and so on, and I love you, and you still hate your brother. Or you have allowed for a situation to fester where your brother won't even come step foot in the doors of the church because of something that you did. Go get that right first, then come back. Romans 12, verse 18 says, if possible, so as far as it depends on you, live peaceably with all. In the next portion down, it says the effect on our relationship with others. And I want to talk about the effect on our worship. So I want to combine the last two, the effect on our relationship with others and our worship. And it starts off like this. Sin, like righteousness, is manifested internally first before it ever shows up in our words and or actions. If there is internal sin, then our acts of worship will not be accepted by God. In fact, Jesus shows how important the issue is to him. He says, in essence, don't present your offering to him until you have made it right with the brother or sister. So reconciliation must precede worship. While sacrifices and offerings were designed to repair and restore our relationship with God, it is indeed God himself who says obedience is better than sacrifice. He would rather you repair the relationship with your brother first before engaging him relationally. This demand of Jesus to leave your gift at the altar had to catch the listeners by surprise, but it gave them insight as to Jesus' fulfillment of the law and what the desire of the Father towards them as his children was. The phrase, "settle matters quickly," has to do with God wanting us to be peacemakers. The preference here is to settle out of court. This would show that anger dissipated in favor of togetherness, unity, forgiveness, and reconciliation. Jesus' point is undeniable. We are to make every effort with no delay to reconcile our relationship with a brother or sister so we can avoid God's discipline. Remember, Jesus is speaking to more of the inner man, his thoughts, attitudes, philosophies, and so on. For an example of this, when you get a chance, I want you to read Matthew chapter 18, verses 21 through 25, when you get that opportunity. This is that point where Peter asks about forgiving someone multiple times. Peter gives the number 7, which, by the way, is what the priests used to teach, thinking that that should cover it. Jesus extends that through multiplying what the priest taught by 70 to arrive at 490 times, which does not seem realistic. But the point was not a physical number, but rather the heart of the matter. Our willingness to forgive a person that many times shows the extent we are willing to go in order to have peace with our brothers and sisters. Jesus wants us to understand. He knows our hearts and minds, and he's not expecting each and every one of us to pick up a gun or pick up a knife and go do whatever. But we are easily drawn into situations where what we feel in our heart comes out in other ways and kills in other ways. And it's time for us to examine ourselves so that we can say, okay, where do I have this right and where do I have this wrong? And the places where you have it right, praise God for that and lean into that and say, okay, how can I do that better? And the things that you do, the places where you do it wrong or the groups that you do it wrong, ask God, what must I do? And oftentimes what's going to come down to is you're going to have to humble yourself. And you're going to have to go to those groups or go to those people, and you're going to have to let them know, I recognize, I see my wrong, I see the errors of my ways, and I want to offer an apology. And whether they accept your apology or not, you have to offer it. But somewhere along the line, we've got to change how we see people, how we talk to people. Now, with that said, the next time I see Russell Bubbles, next time I see Russell officiating a game, I promise you, before, and I know we're not supposed to make oaths, but I promise you before God and all of these witnesses that I will not let off of him. but I will not devalue him. I will not call him out of his name. I will not call him away from his value. I will not refer to him and talk about him in a way that kills him. And you got to understand there's a balance here, because I don't want anybody to sit up here and say, well, you just said you're not going to let up off of him. Yeah, because he's not a good ref. That's the truth. But at the same time, there is a respectful way for me to deal with all of that, right? And the point in all of that is that we have to do some self-examination. I brought my example up because I want you all to know this is a real thing. It happens to pastors too, right? We go through the same thing. We have to examine ourselves, and because we miss the mark sometimes, we miss the mark a lot, right? We miss the mark. We're not perfect. We have not obtained, but we are pressing. And in order for us to do that, we have to sit back and say, okay, if this is Jesus' definition of murder, if this is what Jesus means when he talks about killing somebody, then I need to look back, because I'm a mass murderer. And some of us need to look back at things that we've said to other people and say, I must be one too. Now, in this, again, Jesus is expressly talking about the inner man. He's talking about the heart. He's talking about what our attitude, how we go about our business, what drives us in every area of our life. And if that which drives us is derives from evil, then we have a real problem, especially if we call ourselves believers. But if we are leaning into Scripture, even if that's uncomfortable at first, if we're leaning into Scripture and we're saying, okay, God, through Scripture, teach me, show me, how do you want me to be? You want me to be gentle. You want me to be peaceful. You want me to be loving. You want me to avoid situations. You want me to bring reconciliation. As a matter of fact, you gave us this ministry of reconciliation between God, between you and man. And so that also implies that we need to have some reconciliation between man and man. How do I do that? And God will show you that. He will give you a roadmap as to how you can obtain that attitude, that heart. Many of us in here are not going to go out and shoot somebody. So there won't be a smoking gun. But how many words have we spoken? Which, if you look at that front cover of your thing, the smoke that's coming out of that person's mouth, that is the words and the attitude that has flown out to shoot at someone else. How many of us are guilty of that? And if so, Jesus here is letting us know we need to make some changes. We need to make some adjustments. With that said, let's pray. I'm not going to ask anybody to stand or raise your hand or anything of that nature, unless you want to. But I will ask that if what was described in the message today, if you are guilty of that, if that's you, then I urge you to be honest with yourself and with God and just say, you know what, God, that was me. I'm guilty on all counts. And maybe you're going back and you're remembering the different people or the situations that you affected negatively through your words and your attitude, and you found out now that you were killing them just in a softer way. Today is that time when we need to reconcile that with ourselves, and we need to ask God to forgive us. But we also need to practice what the Scripture says. We need to leave our gift. Go reconcile with that person, that group, and then come back and give God our very best worship. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we're grateful for this day. And as uncomfortable as the message may have been, we recognize that it was needed. And that maybe we have committed so similar infractions. Maybe we have called someone fools or foolish. Maybe we've called them empty-headed or stupid. Maybe we've called them names that devalue them. And so, God, I stand here today or sit here today asking that you forgive me. I see the error. of my ways, and I'm asking that you forgive me. I want to live peaceably with all men. And I want, when people see me and hear me, I want them to sense your presence in me. But God, I sense that I have diluted that effect, that impact, with my wrong heart, my wrong attitude. So God, I'm asking that you transform me, change me, do heart surgery on me now. God, put that piece in place so that the words that I speak bring life, so that the words that I speak bring unity, so that the words that I speak, the things in my actions, God, show that I am for people and not against them. And God, whenever I am in my own emotions and thoughts and feelings, and I begin to commit such infractions such as this, then I pray, God, that you wake me up and help me to recognize my wrong and give me a willingness to get it right, even in that moment, as ready as I am to get it right now. God, I love you, and I want my words, my deeds, and my actions to show that. And I'm sorry, God, for anything that I've done or said that killed another person's spirit, that killed their thought processes, that killed their ambition, killed their dreams. I'm sorry for the things that I've done that go against your commandments, to break your commandments. And so I stand here ready to get it right. As I go back, God, and deal with all these different peoples and groups and situations, God, give me what to say. Give me how to say it. Help me, God, to be prayerful in this duty, so that as I repair those relationships and repair those situations, that it draws me closer to you, and it draws me closer to my purpose. And I pray, God, that as I do it, that this in and of itself brings you ultimate glory. Now, God, as we get ready to leave this place, we know that we will never escape your presence. And we praise, God, that you would have your angels encamp themselves around about us, protecting us from danger seen and unseen. And allow us, God, to return at the appointed time. And we will give you praise, honor, and glory. And everyone said amen. Amen. God bless you.